Okay, so the Torah has a lot of layers to it. And everything in the Torah really contains within it everything else within the Torah. The Torah is completely interwoven within itself, so much so that the Sfas Emes says in the first source, in Parshas Naso, explaining the pasuk Torah Hashem Tamima, Sfas Emes says, Torah Hashem Tamima, where it's bolded, Perish Tamima Shleimus, Sheish Bechol Os Hakol. That's a very amazing idea, that every single letter of the Torah, 304,805 letters, every single letter, if I could look deeply enough into that letter, I would be able to see what? I would be able to see the entirety of the Torah. I'd be able to learn from that letter, Kol HaTorah Kula. It's a very amazing idea. It's hard for us to wrap our heads around such an idea, to be able to believe such a thing, or to be able to imagine that one could see such a thing. But that's the reality. That's what Sfas Emes tells us. Maybe it's a little bit easier for us to understand the concept that the foundation of something contains within it everything that came afterwards. Maybe that's easier. Meaning it's easier to see, right, how I existed within my parents and within my grandparents. It's easier to see how I am the descendant. And that means when my father's mother, Allah Shalom, was alive. So contained within her was my father, and contained within my father was me. Right? And over time it emerges. So if we can identify, so to speak, the root where it all began, it's almost easier in a certain sense to be able to watch the progression, everything that emerges from that shorash. Which is why the Beis of Bereishis, for example, the first letter of the Torah, certainly, even if you're not going to follow this approach of the Sfas Emes, that every letter has everything in it, certainly the Beis of Bereishis has everything in it. The Beis of Bereishis, so to speak, is the starting point of the Torah, and from there emerges, if we could crack open the Beis, if we could look deeply enough into the Beis, we would see emerging from the Beis the rest of the Torah. Everything emerges from that shoresh. The same way, you take an apple seed, and a lot of interesting science and research has been done on this. You take an apple seed, and you study the genome of the apple seed, and you start to understand its DNA, and you could fill a library. You could fill a small library with just the code of a single apple seed. Because that apple seed contains within it not only what you see, but it contains the possibility of another tree. And that tree has the possibility of more apples, and more apples with more seeds. And all of, so to speak, is contained within that initial creation. The Chafetz Chaim has an amazing Torah where the Chafetz Chaim says that on a fast day, consider, on a fast day, when we say the Pasuk in the Haftorah on a fast day, what's it there? What's the Pasuk in the... You guys have a sitter over there?
Yeah.
In the Haftorah for a fast day, the Chafetz Chaim is a beautiful essay. I'm trying to remember which sefer it's in. Maybe the Beis Yisrael from the Chafetz Chaim is the sefer from the Chafetz Chaim. So he says that in the Kriyas HaTorah, in the Haftorah, for a Tanis Sibor, the Pasuk says... As you can see, I wasn't planning on saying this, but sometimes you think of something on the way and it's good to throw it in. Yeah, so what does the Pasuk say? Where is it? Kasher Yerid HaGeshem V'Shelig Min HaShemayim V'Shom HaWay... Where is it? Ki Kasher Yerid HaGeshem V'Shelig Min HaShemayim V'Shom HaLo Yashuv. Just as rain and snow descends from the heavens and doesn't return there, it descends to the earth and nurtures the world, allows things to grow. But so too the word of God that comes from, God says, Hashem says, the word that comes from my mouth shall not return to me in vain. The words of Hashem are creative, is what it's saying. Just like rain causes things to grow, so too the Dvar Hashem causes things to grow. Says the Chafetz Chaim, why does the Pasuk need to say, the Pasuk in Yishayin Nun Hei, why does the Pasuk need to say that devarai asher yetze mipi, the words that come from my mouth, as opposed to what? The words that come from my arm? Words come from one's mouth. Why does the pasuk have to say words that come from my mouth? So Chavetz Chaim said, because when you walk into a store and you buy yourself a chicken for Shabbos, so that chicken was not created directly by Hashem. Hashem, the Meshech Shemei Bereshis, created the chicken. And that chicken gave birth to other chickens, and to other chickens, and to other chickens. So the chicken that you are eating on Shabbos is obviously connected back to the original creation of Hashem. But it's not, it wasn't created mamish. Again, in a natural sense, it wasn't created mamish by Hashem. As opposed to when a person learns Torah, says the Chavetz Chaim, when you study Hashem's Torah, you're always tapping back into what? The Devarai Asher Yetzei Mipi. It's Makor Rishon. It's first, it's coming back to the source. When you learn Torah, you're literally tapping into the words as if they're just coming out of Hashem's mouth. Fresh. It's an amazing idea to think about. Every word of Torah that we study, again, is connecting to Tzkiilu HaKadosh Baruch Hu's handing it to you right then and there. Not like the chicken that's a byproduct of so many other chickens that lived before it. Okay, but when we study Torah, again, we're able to, so to speak, unlock this genetic code, so to speak, that exists within every letter of Torah. And as we look deeper into Torah and we see it expand itself, again, all the more so when we focus on, let's say, the starting point of something, to be able to, that's why HaKadosh Baruch Hu took the Leviathan, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu took some of the wondrous creatures he created during the Sheish Shmei Bereshis, and he killed them and he salted them away. For what? For the Suda Shel Leviathan of Mashiach. So that way the tzaddikim would be able to eat the first creation of Hashem. Because the fish that you're eating on Shabbos is not a direct creation of Hashem. Okay? Okay, so we're trying to recognize that again, when you look at something from the starting point, you see everything that comes afterwards. The same thing is true in Torah Shebaal Peh. The same thing is true in Torah Shebaal Peh, that if I look at the shoresh of something, I gain perspective on the whole thing. So if I look at how Maseches Brachos begins, the opening Mishnah of Brachos, I gain perspective on the entirety of Torah Shebaal Peh. How do I gain perspective on a Yom Tov? Meaning, how do I try to figure out what the apple seed of Purim is? The apple seed from which the entire Yom Tov and all the feelings and all the Torahs and all the ideas of Purim, where does it all emerge from? Where's the starting point? Right? The Beis of Bereshis is the starting point of Torah Shebichsav. The opening Mishnah Maseches Brachos is the starting point of Torah Shebaal Peh. Where's the starting point of Purim? Vayehi bimei Achashverosh? Maybe. But if you look in source number 4, the Shem Yishmuel and Parshas Nitzavim, our dear Rebbe and friend, the Shem Yishmuel, brings B'Shem his grandfather, the Kotzker, and he writes as follows. V'nira shezeh atzmo hu ha'inyin shekavu l'chol yom tov mesechta b'fnei atzmo. Every yom tov has a mesechta. Each yom tov has its mesechta. And that mesechta has within it all of the light of that Yom Tov. V'kumo shehegid kvur kedushas zekeni ha'admor ha'gadol mikotsk, brings from the Kotzker, she'achachamim gonzu ha'or shel ha'yom tov ba'mesechta, that our sages hid within the Masechta. That means if you want to know about Purim, you have to learn Maseches Megillah. Obviously you can get a little bit of light even if you don't learn Maseches Megillah, but if you really want to tap into the light of Purim, you have to tap into the Torah of Purim, because the Torah contains within it the light of that Yom Tov. Ulefi darachenu yisparisha lekabel haor shel Yom Tov sheyakavu aluach liba. If you want the light of the Yom Tov to enter and to penetrate your heart, tzarich sheyah halev meubar umezuchach roy laosu haor. You have to prepare your heart to make it fitting. So how does one get his heart in the right place to receive the light of the Yom Tov? V'zemasigim alideis askus b'masechta shel oso Yom Tov. By studying the masechta of that Yom Tov, that's how you tap into the light of that Yom Tov. So that's why Psachim, Yoma, Sukkah, okay, there are masechtas that don't, there are Yom Tov that don't have a masechta. Masechas Shavuos is not about the Yom Tov of Shavuos. Right? Shoshana has a masechta. Sukkos, the answer of a Sukkos is called Sukkah. The Farshim talk about why it's called Sukkah, not called Sukkos. Okay, but most of the Yom Tovim, Chanukah, gets inserted into Shabbos. Doesn't have its own Masechta. But Maseches Megillah, Purim certainly has its own Masechta. And therefore we have to somehow look at the beginning of Maseches Purim, Maseches Megillah, to try to understand, so to speak, the Shoresh, that apple seed from which the entire Yom Tov emerges. Now it's especially true by Purim. I mean, this idea from the Kotzker and the Shem Yishmuel is more true, I think, by Purim than any other Yom Tov. Why is that so? Because even though there's a Maseches Pesachim, the Kotzker says, yes, if you want to tap into Pesach, you got to learn Pesachim. And if you want to understand Yom Kippur, you have to learn Yoma. And if you want to understand Rosh Hashanah, you have to learn Rosh Hashanah. But there's a unique need for a Masechta when it comes to Purim. The Yerushalmi says that unusual thing in source number 5. Shimon Bar Ba, B'Shem Rabbi Yochanan, V'Zichram Lo Yasuf Mizaram, that it shall never be forgotten from future generations. Mikan Shekavu Lo Chachamim Masechta. The Pasuk in the Megillah says, in the 9th Perek, that this experience shall never be forgotten. From here the rabbis decided, Megillas Esther insists that we make a Maseches Megillah. That's interesting. You don't have the Torah demanding that you make a Maseches Pesachim or Maseches Sukkah. But when the Anshei Knesset HaGedolah, when Mordechai and Esther were being koveya the Yom Tov of Purim, and they wrote in Megillas Esther, V'zichram lo yasuf mizaram, hinted in that, says the Talmud Yerushalmi, is that there has to be a Maseches Megillah. Okay, so Maseches Megillah carries a certain type of weight that maybe even the other Masechtos of the Yom Tovim don't carry. And therefore, again, we have to look, the same way the Beis of Bereishis has the whole story of the Torah in it, we have to look at what is the first teaching of Maseches Megillah, and how does that shed light on the entire Yom Tov? How do we use that, again, as the apple seed, right, to be able to see all the future fruit that are going to be produced. A philosopher once said, anyone can count the seeds in an apple, but only Hashem can count the apples in the seed. Right? Meaning, there's a lot that's packed into that one little seed. So we're going to try to put on deep glasses, and we're going to try to look at the apple seed, we're going to try to see into the apple seed, and try to understand what emerges from the apple seed. And again, how is that the essence, the shoresh of the entire Yom Tov Purim? Okay? So what's the apple seed? What's the first Mishnah Megillah? What's the first teaching, the first halacha, the first idea of Maseches Megillah? Source number 6. Megillah nikris ve'achadasar, b'shneimasar, b'shloshasar, b'arbasar, b'chamishasar, lo pachos v'lo yasar. The Megillah can be read on the 11th, 12th, 13th, 14th, and 15th of Adar. Not earlier and not later. Krach and Abukaf and Chom and Meos Yeshua ben Nun, walled cities from the times of Yeshua ben Nun, read on the 15th. Kfar Vayos Kedolos, Korin Barabasar. And unwalled cities and small villages, read on the 14th. Elisha Kvar Makdim in Liamach Nisa. But a special heter was made for the Bnei Akfarim that we let them what? That we let them read the Megillah early. So what's the novelty of this Mishnah? What's the chiddush of this Mishnah? What's the first thing? Megillah Nikris Biur Aleph. Biud Beis, Biud Gimel. The fact that I can read Yud Dal and Tesvav is not a chiddush. I can open a Megillah Esther and know that. If I want to tap into the Or of Purim, I need to learn the Masechta. The Chazal say in the Yerushalmi, you needed a Masechta. The chiddush of the opening Mishnah is that there's this special, very unusual. I do not think we have a parallel anywhere in all of halacha and all of Torah life, where you have this such an unusual heter, that we're going to make a special dispensation that the Bnei HaKfarim, the people who live in these villages, have a special leniency that they're allowed to read the Megillah on Yud Aleph and Yud Beis and Yud Gimel. Very strange. No? Where do we ever find that? El Shakfar Makdim Liyom Achnisa. The Kfarim are part, they're unwalled cities, they read on the 14th. No, we're going to make a special heter for them to allow them to read early. So this is the apple seed. This is the apple seed of Purim. So let's go a little further. Let's try to understand. So what is the nature? What is the nature of this heter? Why did the rabbis make this heter? So we don't have to guess. Rashi tells us in source number 7. Rashi says al kvar makdim liyom achnisa. Rashi tells us why the rabbis made such a thing. Right, take a look. We'll read where it's bolded. Va'kvar me'inam b'kiyan likros. They would come to the bigger cities on Monday and Thursday, either to hear laning, or to have a din Torah, or to supply food in the market days. And the Kvarim were not experts in reading. They didn't know how to read Megillah on their own. Okay. Vitzrichen, I'm reading where it's bolded in source 7. Vitzrichen sheyekrena lahem echad mibnei ha'ir. And therefore we need someone from the big city to read the Megillah for them. V'lo hitrichum chachamim lis'acher ulavo b'yom arbasar. There's an achron called the Beis Yitzchak. The way he reads this Rashi is that lo hitrichum, the chacham didn't want to bother them lis'acher, either to hang around, right, ulavo, or to come back on the 14th. So again, they came in on Monday. They came in on Monday the 13th. They came to the big city on Monday the 13th. We don't want to make them travel all the way back home and then come back the next day on Tuesday the 14th. It's a lot of traveling. We don't want to bother them. So therefore, you know what? They're here already on the 13th on Monday. All right, let's let them just read the Megillah. We don't want to bother them. Well, we treat them. We're worried that it's going to be too burdensome for them. What's the big deal? So go back to your village and come the next morning. It's Purim. It's too hard to travel for Purim. Is that worth it? Is that worth your time to make the trip for Purim? So we come up with this weird heter that we have to darshan psukim on Daf Beis Amud Aleph, trying to show how Mordechai and Esther hinted in the Megillah that there's room to negotiate here. Even though the Megillah says the 14th to 15th, we add this such a strange takana. And if you're curious, again, a little bit more what it's about, why the rabbis made this, the Gemara tells us a little bit further on Daf Dalet, Dalet Amud Aleph onto Dalet Amud Beis, in source number 8. The Gemara initially thinks that the heter was to service the big cities. That we want to free them up. We want to make them available. They're going to come back again on Purim. But we want them on Purim to spend the day bringing fruits and vegetables and things from the village, from the fields, so that the people in the big city can have what to eat. So it sounds, the Gemara thinks for a moment, oh, maybe it's not really for the benefit of the Kfarim, it's for the benefit of the big cities. And the Gemara says, no, that's not true. Why did the rabbis make this special heter for them? Says the Gemara in Megillah, in Daf Dalet, the last line of source 8, Lo tema kadeshi esapku mayim umazel. We're not trying to free them up on the 14th, that they should come back again on the 14th, and not have to be busy with hearing Megillah because they heard it yesterday, and that way they could spend time making sure everyone has food for the Yom Tov. No. It's not about the big cities. It's not about the big, it's not about the walled cities. It's not about the large cities. Ela eima mipnei shemisapke mayim umazel lacheim shemekrochem. Because all year round, they're bringing, again, produce from the fields to the big cities. So, because they're so nice, these little villagers are helping out the big cities, so we want to go easy on them. It's for the villagers' sake. We don't want to bother them on the 14th. Take the day off. Don't do anything on the 14th. You're coming in on Monday the 13th. Hear Megillah on Monday the 13th. And that way you don't have to schlep back on Tuesday the 14th. It's for you. It's for the kfarm. It's for the villagers. We want to make sure that you guys have it a little bit easier, that they shouldn't have to travel twice. What's going on? This is such a strange thing. Again, I don't think there's anywhere in Torah law that parallels this idea. That because we're worried it's going to be too much of a tircha, and they're so nice all year round, they're bringing us, you know, grain and vegetables from the fields. So you know what, you're here on Monday anyways, to come back again on Tuesday or Wednesday, that's a lot. That's a lot to ask. Okay, so just whatever, just read on Monday. Read on Thursday. Strange, no? It's very strange. So let's see. So what do we know about Amalek? What do we know about Amalek? What do we know about Amalek? Amalek's the enemy of Purim. So let's think about these poor little villagers, these uneducated villagers. They don't have their own Megillah. They don't know how to read the Megillah on their own. They're dependent upon the big cities, although the big cities we're seeing are dependent upon them in a certain sense to supply them with food, with drink, mayim umazon, with water and with food, right, for the people in the big cities. But what do we know about Amalek? Who does Amalek like to take advantage of? Amalek fights dirty. Amalek doesn't wage war with the normal tactics, you know, where the armies fight against the armies. Amalek, the same way that Haman in the Megillah decrees not only on the men, but on the women, on the children, he likes to take advantage of those who are less fortunate. Amalek likes to exploit people who are in a weakened state. And that's what the Torah tells us at the end of Parshas Kiseitse. We'll read it, Shabbos Parshas Zachar. Zachar is Asher Asalacha Amalek Baderech B'tzeis Mitzrayim. Remember what Amalek did to you when you were on the road, when you were coming out of Mitzrayim. Asher Karcha Baderech, they happened upon you when you were traveling on the road. And Amalek attacked those who were what? Who were weak. The Nechashalim Acharecha, the weaklings, who were trailing behind. You were tired, you were weary. And Amalek said, we don't care. We're going to beat up on those unfortunate Jews who are trailing behind. Those Jews who are in a weakened state. And Amalek understands that if we take advantage of even the lowest Jews, we can use that as a stepping stone to destroy the entire Jewish people. I mean, maybe he'll say, okay, so Amalek's going to beat up the weakest Jews, but the strongest Jews will go on. Haman understood very well that if I take advantage of the weak Jews, I can use that as a point of entry to destroy all of Klal Yisrael. Where do you see such a thing? Where do we see that Haman was going to take advantage of the weaklings in order to destroy the entirety of the Jewish people? Says the Gemara in Megillah, Daf Yud Gimel Amud Beis, source number 10, Yeshno Am Echad. Haman says to Achashverosh, there is this one nation. So Achashverosh says, hold on a second. Haman, let's talk about your plan here for a second. Amar Rafa. There was no one in the history of the world who knew how to speak Lashon Hara like Haman HaRasha. He was the greatest Baal Lashon Hara ever. Amar Lei, he said to Achashverosh, Ta Nichlinhu, let's finish off these Jews. Amar Lei, Achashverosh said back to him, Mistafina Melokov, I'm scared of the Jewish God. I'm not starting up with the Jewish God. I'm not an idiot. I remember what happened to Paro, to Mitzrayim. The lowly Ovid Beik, the Ovid Bekamai. I don't want the Jewish God to do to me like he did to those who preceded me. Amar Lei says, Haman, Yeshno Mina Mitzvos. The Jews, they're a bunch of weaklings. They're not serious about Mitzvos. They're asleep, they're not doing Mitzvos. Amar Lei, Achashverosh says, yeah, but what about the rabbis? You can't tell me that they're all so bad. They're not all off the derech. They're not all a bunch of weaklings in their avodas Hashem. Amar Lei, Isbuhu Rabbanan. Achashverosh says, what about the tzaddikim? Aren't the tzaddikim going to protect? Don't they have great people? Amar Lei, Amechadhin. Says Haman, no, they're one people. Which means what? Which means that if we could just find, so to speak, that the weak point, even if they have rabbis, from that point of entry, we'll be able to destroy the entire Jewish people. So you see that the whole attitude of Amalek is always to target the weakest Jews, to target the Jew who's struggling and who's suffering. Who, by the way, are these Nechashalim? Who are they? When the Pasuk in Kiseitse says that Amalek came and they attacked the weaklings, the stragglers, the ones who are behind, who are traveling behind in the back of the camp, so to speak, who's that referring to? So again, it's really a topic in and of itself, but it's very much connected. It's very much connected. I think we mentioned once in the past, that if someone stops you on the street and asks you what shevet you're from, if you're a Kohen, so I guess you could say Levi. If you're a Levi, I guess you could also say Levi. But if you don't know what shevet you're from, I don't know, am I from Naphtali, am I from Asher, who am I from? Right? So spiritually, and Ratzadok writes Ba'arichas about this in his farm, every one of us is from shevet Dan. We are connected to shevet Dan. That's where our souls are connected. Does that mean I'm biologically a descendant of Dan? No. But living in the Ikvus of the Mashiach, spiritually all of us are the children of Dan. Dan is the Degel, that's Ma'asef L'chol HaMachnos, that brings up the back of the camp, and we're the end of time. We're bringing up the back of Jewish history. Dan has one son, his name is Chushim. Osios Mashiach. He was deaf. He's the one who kills and chops off Esau's head. Right? There's a lot going on there. So spiritually, us living in this period right before Mashiach, we are the spiritual heirs of Shevet Dan. Now Shevet Dan, again, is a topic in and of itself, but Shevet Dan is a very broken thing. Shevet Dan is a very broken thing throughout Jewish history. They're always last. They're the last ones to get a portion of Eretz Yisrael. They're the last ones to travel in the camp. The Vilna Gaon says that when we Jews were crossing the Yom Suf, they were the last ones to travel through the Yom Suf. And for a moment, Hashem said, you know what? Maybe I should just drown Shevet Dan in the water with the mitzvah. That's why the Pasuk says that the water, if you look in the Chumash, it says that the water formed walls. Right? The Mayim was Lahem Choma, Mimino Mismola. One time it's spelled Choma with a Vav. One time it's spelled Ches Mem He, which can be read. Chema. Chema. Hashem was angry at the sea, the Medrash says. Why was Hashem angry at the sea? Because Shevet Dan was carrying Avodah Zarah through the sea. Carrying Avodah Zarah through Kriyas Yam Suf. So Hashem says, according to the Vilna Gaon, you know what? Let's just drown them with the Mitzvah. When the angel said in the Gemara Pesachim, Halalu of the Avodah Zarah, v'halalu of the Avodah Zarah. What's the difference between these Jews and these Egyptians? I wasn't talking about Gantz Klal Yisrael. I'm talking about Shevet Dan. Shevet Dan is a bad story. Yeravim ben Nevat set up his egel. Where did he set it up? His two golden calves. And Dan. Dan is a bad parsha. Dan is involved in really bad things. Shlomis bas divri lamate Dan. The one woman who got involved in Arayos in Mitzrayim. The one woman who was involved in sexually immoral behavior in Mitzrayim was Shlomis bas divri lamate Dan. Dan has a lot of issues. Again, it's not for now. There's a lot of potential in Dan. That's why Dan's son is Hushim. That's why Shimshon, who's very messianic, also had some weird things with women and weird stuff going on. It's a hard parsha. Shimshon's a very cryptic parsha. And yet, Shimshon HaGibor was Bechina Mashiach. So it's us. We're going to bring Mashiach. We have to believe that we're going to bring Mashiach. But we also look at ourselves and we say, like, we're going to bring Mashiach. What? How does that make any sense? We're the worst of the worst. We're the lowest of the low. We're the back of the camp. We're barely keeping up. Okay? So if you look at the Baal HaTurim, just again, just a little bit, B'derech Remez, the Baal HaTurim writes in Parshas Kiseitze, in source number 11, Kol HaNechashalim Acharecha, all of the weaklings that were trailing behind, this is what the Pasuk says, what Malik took advantage of, says the Baal HaTurim, Kol HaNechashalim Acharecha, Zgematria Zeha Yeshivto Shel Dan, this is Shevet Dan. Okay, where did the Baal HaTurim get it from? Rashi brings such a thing actually in Parshas Kiseitze, but it's really based on this Medrash in source number 12. The Medrash says something that is shocking. Can you imagine the following? That again, when I told you from the Vilna Gaon that Hashem thought about destroying Dan by the Yom Suf, you're going to kill off a Shevet? You're really going to kill off one of the Shvatim, Rabbon Sholem? But look where Dan was holding. They were not part of Klal Yisrael. They were chutz l'machana. Says the Medrash Tanchuma, source number 12, Kol HaNechashalim Acharecha, Rabbi Yehuda, Rabbi Nechemya, V'Rabbanan. Rabbi Yehuda Omer, Kol Misha Haya Nichve, Haya Nishol. Rabbi Nechemya Omer, Kol Misha Haya Anan Polto, Haya Nishol. V'Rabbanan Amri, this is the sheet that we're going to focus on, Shevet Dan. Who are the weaklings that a Malek is beating up on? Shevet Dan. Shepaltu HaAnan, they got kicked out of the Anani HaKavod. That's like really bad. That's getting expelled from Klal Yisrael. That's not suspended, that's expelled. Kicked out of the Anani HaKavod. That's like when the shul rabbi calls up and says, like, you know, give him another chance. You know, it's, they have a hard family life, let him back into yeshiva. And they're like, no, he's out of here. This is it. It's done. Shevet Dan got kicked out of the Anani HaKavod, which protected Klal Yisrael in the Midbar. Which means that Dan is not part of the Jewish people. Ki'ilu, they're chutz l'machana. That's really, really bad. And why did they get kicked out of the Anani HaKavod, which were protecting and nourishing and supporting Klal Yisrael, helping them to travel through the Midbar with great ease? Right? Everyone's going for a free ride. You sit in the Anani HaKavod, it would literally drive you around, Chazal said. But if you get kicked out of the Anani HaKavod, that means you're wandering in the Midbar. You're schlepping through the desert on your own two feet. That's not so pasha. So because Shevet Dan got kicked out of the Anani HaKavod, because they were Osek in Avodah Zarah, says the Medrash, Shenemar va'ata ayefi ageya v'lo yari elokim. That these Jews who were not God-fearing, who had Avodah Zarah in the Anani HaKavod, they had little idols that they were smuggling out of Mitzrayim through the Yam, they took it into the Anani HaKavod, and Hashem said enough, and He threw them out. Ata ayefi ageya, they were tired, they were exhausted, they were weakened by their Averos, and they were physically weakened because they weren't allowed to travel within Machane Yisrael. They were kicked out of Klal Yisrael, and they were forced to travel. They were forced to travel on their own two feet, and that was very difficult. So, Chevra, now the puzzle pieces are starting to come together. I hope you see where we're going. Rav Tzadok, and this is really the one who's going to unlock the apple seed for us for a moment, in the Pri Tzadik in Source 13, Rav Tzadok Cohen of Lublin quotes from his Rebbe, the Ishbitzer. And again, if you didn't pick up on exactly where things are going, this will make it abundantly clear. Says the Ishbitzer, again quoted by Rav Tzadok in Source 13, says the Ishbitzer, look what he writes. He says, Ukumosh Amar Rabbeinu HaKadosh Zatzal, Rav Tzadok says, I heard from my Rebbe, the Ishbitzer. Let's think about it. Who are these Bnei Kfarim? They're also Chutz L'machaneh, no? Yeah, these village people. They're also Chutz L'machaneh. They're also living out in the boondocks. They're not connected to Klal Yisrael. They're not part of the big city. They don't have their own Megillah. They don't know how to read. They're very ignorant. They're very disconnected. So says Rav Tzadok, in the name of the Ishbitzer, Ukamosh Amar Abinu Akadosh Atzal Leinian Masha Amru, Shakvar Makdim Liyom Achnisa, the Bnei Kvarim Nikru Ame Haaretz. Who are these Bnei Kvarim? We call a person who's an ignorant Jew, who's uneducated, who's disconnected, we call him an Am Haaretz. What do the words literally mean, an Am Haaretz? Person of the world, the person who works the earth. Well, what did the Bnei Kvarim do? In a literal sense, they were the ones who lived out in these fields, and they were producing produce. They spent their day in the dirt, right, watering plants, trying to make things grow. So the Bnei HaKfarim are Ame HaAretz, in a very literal sense, She'oskim ba'avodas ha'adama, working in the earth, ba'af she'ikr mechias ha'malik al-yidei tamidicham mikol makom. Even though, says the Ishbitzer, yes, the primary victory over Amalek has to come from what? From the tzaddikim, Mordechai Tzadik, Esther, Bali Ruch HaKodesh, holy people, we're going to be moser nefesh for Klal Yisrael. Amalek comes, they attacked Rafidim, Rafu Yadehem in a Torah. So it's Dafka, the ones who are strong in Torah, who can fight against Amalek. Says the Ishbitzer, I know that in a certain sense, it's the tzaddikim, it's the big Jews who fight off Amalek. But guess what? Mikol makom, gam ame ha'aretz b'nei akvarim, mevarin etz asman legabayhu, shem kareya chasoda shel tapuchim. Very cryptic way of speaking. The Ishbitzer says, but yet, the Bnei HaKfarim also need a tikkun. And the Bnei HaKfarim, who are chutz l'machaneh, spending their days in the dirt, in the Avodas HaAdama, in Gashmias, they also need a tikkun. Because a field, life in the field is not always so bad. Life started for the world in a field. It's called Gan Eden. So there's something holy that's going on with these Bnei HaKfarim. V'adraba, and not only that, not only do the Bnei HaKfarim also catch up, so to speak, the nechashalim acharecha, the ones who are trailing behind, catch up to the rest of the camp. In a certain sense, you know what happens? They become leaders. They get to Purim first. Look what the Ishbitzer says. V'adraba, hey makdimin liyom aknisa. They're the first ones to get to Purim. Yud Aleph, Yud Beis, Yud Gimel. They're the first ones to get there, to confront the Malik. The ikra birur neged kitrug amalik hu bahem. Sheish lo tainos aleihem, the ones who Amalek took advantage of in the times of the Midbar, those who were chutz l'machaneh. Well, guess what? The Bnei HaKfarim who were chutz l'machaneh are going to fight back. That they're somehow, in some deeply mystical way, they're going to turn that avodas hadama from being ame haaretz, from being ignorant, schleppy Jews who are ayefi ageya of lo yarei Elokim. They're going to become what? They're going to become leaders. They're going to become the ones to confront Amalek head on. They're going to be the ones who are supplying, in a spiritual sense, mayim umazon, water and sustenance, in mayim el Torah. They're going to supply the big cities. These Bnei Kfarim, these Pashut Yidden, these Amaratzim, they're going to be the ones to lead the way. Concludes the Ishbitzer. It's going to be revealed on Purim that those Jews, who seem to be the worst, the easiest ones to exploit, the ones who Haman had his eye on, the ones who Amalek had their eye on, the ones who were chutz l'machaneh, the ones who were involved in Avodah Zarah and Arayos. It's going to be revealed and it's going to be refined on Purim, and we're going to come to the realization that they too are connected, deeply connected to Hashem, deeply connected to Hashem, and they so badly want to do Ratzon Hashem. What's he hinting to, this last line? Source 13? That Ritzoneinu la'asos Ritzoncha umi ma'akev v'chula, what's that from? Anyone recognize that? Tegmar Brachos Daf Yud Zayin. When Rav Alexandri would finish davening Ishmon Esrei, he would say, Hashem, you know that I want to do what's right. But it's hard for me. Something gets in the way. Mi ma'akev. What gets in the way? What stops me from being the Jew I want to be? What stops me from being the Jew that I hope to be? Purim's a time of hope. Kave. Lishuascha. Right? It's a time of kivoy. It's a time of longing. Of hope. Of hoping. Kave el Hashem. Chazak v'yomitz libechav. Kave el Hashem. Purim's a time where I hope that I can actually get there one day. I don't always have to be chutz l'machane. I don't have to always be an outsider. I can become an insider. I can lead Klal Yisrael to Mashiach, not just also make it in, sneak in the back door at the last minute. The Sfarim say, Kaveh el Hashem, Chazak v'yamitz libech, v'kaveh el Hashem. The Sfarim say, the Jew who, what does it mean, Kaveh el Hashem? Kaveh means to hope. Kaveh el Hashem, Chazak v'yamitz libech, v'kaveh el Hashem. The Sfarim say, Aremes, Kaveh el Hashem is Gematria 168. Yeah? Kaveh el Hashem times two, meaning the person who says, Kaveh el Hashem, I hope in you Hashem, and I messed up. But Chazek ve'amitz libecha, I try again. Ve'kaveh el Hashem, and I try again. And I try again. If I'm able to be Kaveh el Hashem two times, it's Gematria Purim, 336. Kaveh el Hashem plus Kaveh el Hashem is Purim. The Jew says, I can do this. And I want to do this. I really want to get there. I need a chumash for a second with Miguel Sester. Preferably an art scroll, I think. Like a stone chumash, if you have. No, that's not going to work. I need the stone for a second. You know, I'll take that one also, the red one over there. I'm just realizing something. I don't know how I never realized this. Is that about you right? Is anyone checking it? You guys just believe what I say.
Believe what you say.
Ma'aminim. Ma'aminim b'nei ma'aminim. Whatever the Baal Turim says, that's what it is. Zeh. Zeh ha'yashiv toshal. How many psukim are in Megillas Esther? Aren't there 168 psukim in Megillas Esther? Is that right? Someone Google that, please. Number of psukim, Megillas Esther. Someone just check that for a second. I think there's 168, no? If that's true, that means that the number of psukim Megillas Esther is Gematria Kaveh el Hashem, 168. Which is Gevaldik. And two times Kaveh el Hashem Chazak v'yamitz libecha v'kaveh el Hashem is Purim. Two times Kaveh el Hashem is Purim. I think there's 168 psukim Megillas Esther, no? Okay, someone will be ma'ayin into that for a moment. Yeah, so says with Tzaduk, v'shem the Ishbitzer. The Bnei Akvarim, again, on the surface, are the lowest, they're the worst. They're dragging, they're trailing behind. They're not able to get their act together. But, in a certain sense, they become leaders. They become leaders. They start to I thought I had it in that. Maybe it is in that one, I'm sorry.
166.
166, okay. Okay?
Three counts.
166, okay, good. Not a remiss. Good. Okay? But as far as I bring that other remiss, Kaveh el Hashem, Chazak v'yamitz libecha v'kaveh el Hashem. Kaveh el Hashem is 168. And if you can say it twice, you can pick yourself up and keep hoping that you're going to also make it, then that's Purim. That's the avodah of Purim. But again, that's the Gemara that the Ishbitzer is alluding to in the last line in Source 13. He's saying there's a part of a Jew that wants so badly, right? That he wants so badly to be connected. But things get in the way. The Yitzhahara gets in the way, the Gemara says. The umos ha'olam, the nations of the world who take advantage of us, who beat us up when we're weak, get in the way. But there's a part of me that wants so badly to do Ratzon Hashem. And that's the revelation of Purim, that the Bnei HaKvarim, again, are not weaklings, but they can become leaders. The same way that Shevet Dan, how is Shevet Dan described when Yaakov gives a bracha to Shevet Dan? Dan's compared to a nachash. Nachash, that's not good. I don't think very much to know that Nachash imagery is usually not a good sign. But by the time Moshe blesses Dan at the end of the Torah, they're compared to a lion. Who is compared to a lion? Yehuda is compared to a lion. Yehuda is the first one in the camp. So Don goes from being the last one in the camp to being the first one in the camp. Don goes from being, so to speak, the bottom of the barrel, the lowest of the low, to being the first ones. The same way that each and every one of us, the spiritual heirs of Shevet Don, in a certain sense, we're the lowest of the low, we're the end of time, but we're also the first people who are going to greet Mashiach. So we go from the bottom to being on top. That's the Giloy, that's the revelation of Purim. Now, since we're learning Kiddushin this year, I'll add a very, very interesting piece. Some of us have spoken about it in the past, but if it's new, it's going to blow your mind. The Gemara in Kiddushin tells an amazing story in Source 14. The Gemara says, Shama Abaye de Kava Asi. Havahu mazik beira bonan de Abaye, tichiave aili betrain, afilu bi amama, have mitziki. Abaye had a problem in his base medrash. There was a mazik. There was a demon, a shade, whatever you want to call it. Mazikin. There was some destructive koach that was terrorizing people in Abaye's base medrash. So much so that even the Gemara says that the chiyavu aili betrayed. What does that mean? When two people would go to the base medrash, afilu biyamama, even by day, this mazik, this demon would attack. Normally demons attack at night, not by day. Normally they attack people who are alone, not in groups. This mazik was so bad, even two people by day would attack. So Abaye needed a ghostbuster. He needed someone to get this mazik out of his base medrash. So guess what? Who comes to town? Who comes to town? I forget. Who comes to town? Yaakov Bar. Achav Bar Yaakov. That's who it is? Achav Bar Yaakov, yeah? I think you're right, also.
Quick, Joe, please catching up. Yaakov
Bar Yaakov. Yeah?
Yeah.
Beautiful. So Yaakov, Breder Acha, Bar Yaakov, comes to town. So Abaye knows that he has kolchos to get rid of Mazikim. So Abaye says, this is great. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to tell everyone in the neighborhood that when he comes looking for somewhere to stay, say, sorry, no guests allowed. There's only one place for you to sleep tonight. Go sleep in the base medrash, make yourself comfortable on one of the chairs. They were setting him up to have this encounter with the Mazik, which is pretty bold. He could have, God forbid, been killed by this mazik. So Abaye set him up. Amar lehu, lo leisiv la'inesh u'shpiza, no one should offer him lodging. After the misrachish nisa, maybe a miracle will happen. Maybe he'll be able to fight off this mazik. Okay. All, he went up, meaning he went to the base medrash. Bos bahu be'rabanan, spent the night in that base medrash. Idmi le'kitinina deshiva reishvasei. You know this Gemara? The mazik appeared to him like a seven-headed snake. Tanina's a snake. Like a seven-headed snake. And Rav Acha Bar Yaakov davened. And when we bow during Shmoneh Esrei, how many times do we bow? Two at the beginning, two at the end, then we take three steps back and do one, two, three. A total of seven. So with each of the bowings that he did, Kol Kari Dechara Nosar Chad Reshe, one of his heads popped off. He killed the seven-headed demon when he bowed seven times. And each time he bowed, he took away one of the kochos of Toma from this seven-headed nachash. Okay. Says the Marsha, what's the inin of a seven-headed snake? Says the Marsha in the back of the Gemara. What does it mean, a seven-headed snake? So first he quotes the Gemara in Bava Kama, that a person who doesn't bow properly during Shmoneh Esrei, his spine is going to turn into a snake when he dies. So that's the connection between the bowing and the snake. Okay, but what's the inyan of the seven-headed snake? Top of page 3, says the Marsha, and the source 15, V'zayin ha-reishin d'tenina heim zayin ha-kochos ha-tumah shehevi ha-nachash ha-kadmoni la'olam. Again, another very cryptic statement. Says the Marsha, we know that the snake brought seven kochos of tumah to the world. That the Nachash HaKadmoni, the snake in Gan Eden, brought seven kochos of tumah to the world. Seven dimensions of tumah. Now the number seven is a number that's a wholesome number. Talk about the seven midos, the seven lower spheros, the seven emotional attributes, right? Chesed, Gvura, Tiferes, Netzach, Hod, Yesod, Malchus. And the Nachash brought tumah to all seven dimensions. It's a lot of tumah. It's a lot of tumah. Now, the Sfarim say that within each of those seven dimensions, listen carefully, the same way Mitzrayim. What level were we on when we left Mitzrayim? 49th. The 49th level. Out of how many?
49.
Out of 50. Right? We got it at the last minute. Whenever we talk about a certain level, we're talking about 50 madrigos within that. That's why the big cycle of the calendar is the Yovel. Right? Yovel operates in cycles of 49 years in Yovel. 7 cycles of Shemitah, then Yovel. So 50 represents like all the madrigos within a section. So the word Tame, the Sfarim say, is Gematria 50. The Nachash, right, brought Tumah to all 7 dimensions. All 7 dimensions. That's what the Marsha said. The 7 at its stake represents the 7 kochos of Tumah that the Nachash brought to the world. But we don't really understand what's going on yet. So let's take a look at the Panim Yafos. The Panim Yafos, Rav Pinchas Halevi Horowitz, the author of the Hafla, his writings on Shas, writings on Ksubis and Kedushin, Sefer HaMakneh. So the Panim Yafos was a chassid, and he writes an amazing thing. What happens when Yaakov goes to meet Esav? The Pasuk says that when Yaakov comes to meet his brother Esav, he bows down to him 7 times. A little bit reminiscent of the 7-headed snake that Rabbi Acha bar Yaakov is bowing down to in the Beis Medrash. So listen. Says the Panim Yafos, an unbelievable remnus. He says, the kochos of positive energy that a Jew has comes from his connection to Hashem. And there's Yerida Sadaros, that means it's harder with each generation to be connected to Hashem, which means our connection to Kedusha is lessened. He says an amazing thing. He says, if you look at Yitzchak, the gematria of Yitzchak's name, you see the numbers bolded in front of you, Yitzchak is gematria 208, which is 8 times Yudke Vavke, 8 times Hashem's name. Yitzchak has a son named Yaakov. The gematria of Yaakov's name is 182, which is 7 times Yudke Vavke. Yaakov's son, Eila told us Yaakov, is Yosef. Yosef is gematria 156, which is 6 times Yudke Vavke. So you see, you read the Sador is taking place. You see, within each generation, there's less elokus, there's less godliness, there's less of a connection. Now the question is, why didn't Yitzchak give all of his 8 dimensions of holiness to his son Yaakov? He didn't. The bottom line is he didn't. And therefore, when Esav comes in to get the brachos, and he says to his father Yitzchak, don't you have one little bracha for me? What's he saying to him? He says, I know that you have 8 levels of connection to God, 8 times 26, 8 times Yudke Vavke. That's Yitzchak, that's who you are. And I know you only gave 7 to Yaakov. And now I want you to give a little bit to me. Give me that last dimension that I should also have a connection to God. So says the Panim Yafos, how do we understand Esav's name? Esav is gematria, take a look, all the numbers are on the page in front of you. Esav is gematria 376. What's 376? 7 times Tamei, all the Tumah that exists in the world, 7 times 50, 7 times Tamei is 350, plus 26, that one little bit of godliness that he got from who? That he got from his father Yitzchak. So what does Yaakov come to do? Yaakov sees his brother Esav, 376. And Yaakov says, I want to get rid of all the Tumah, and I want to be able to connect on the godly point. I want to discover the godliness within Esav. So he bows down 7 times. The same way the Marsha told us that when Rav Acha bowed down 7 times, he removed with each one of those bowings one of those tumas of the 7-headed snake. So too, Yaakov is trying to remove the 7-headed snake of Esav, so to speak. And each time he bows down, he knocks out another madrega of tumah, another madrega of tumah, another madrega of tumah. He bows down 7 times, says the Pasuk, Ad Gishto, Ad Achiv, until he discovers his brother. Until he comes close to his brother. One of the bells the Rebbe said, it's almost perfect. It's almost perfect. The gematria of Achiv, if it was 26, would be amazing. Because that means he bowed down 7 times, knocking out all of the Tumah, the 350, 7 times Tamei, knocked out all the Tumah. Achiv is gematria 25, but the Kolel is 26. So Ad Gishto, Ad Achiv, the Belzer Rebbe said, he was able to drive all of the negativity. Again, Esav is 376. Make sure you get the numbers. 376 is 7 times Tamei, all the Madrigos of Tumah, 7 times 50, all the Madrigos of Tumah, and then a little bit of holiness. 26 more. A little bit of holiness that he got from Yitzchak Avinu. This is how the Panim Yafos in Parshas Vayishlach learns the secret of the Gemara in Kiddushin. Okay? So now, we've learned a lot of things. But we learned that the number 350 is an unbelievable number of Tumah. Because seven times Tameh, the seven-headed snake, what the Marsha told us, the seven heads of the snake represent the seven Kochos HaTumah, with all of their 50 levels, 350 is a very dirty number. 350 is a very Tameh number. 350 is a very low number. The Vilna Gaon talks about the number 350. The Vilna Gaon says that if you look at the Nachash, if you look at Nachash, it starts with a Nun and it ends with a Shin. That's 350. If you look at Satan, it starts with a Shin and ends with a Nun. That's 350. The Gra writes about it in his Ksavim. 350 is a very dirty number. 350 means all the Tum in the world. 350 is everything negative about Esau that Yaakov was trying to remove. 350 is the seven-headed demon that was terrorizing people in the Beis Medrash of Abaye. So therefore, we come back now to the B'nai Kfar. We come back to these Nebuch, these Shevet Dan Jews who are living out in the fields, who are disconnected from Klal Yisrael, who are chutz from the Anani HaKavod, who are chutz l'machane. What's the gematria of Kfarim? Kfarim is 350. Kfarim is 350. Because the B'nai Kfarim are very, very low Jews. Extremely low Jews. As Yonatan pointed out when he looked at the title of today's shiur, the title I wrote on the top of this year, Hashorash El Purim Lishmor Al B'nai HaKfarim, but the word Kfarim even sounds like Kofrim. They sound like heretics. They're the worst of the worst. The Mamash, the lowest of the low. They're completely disconnected from Klal Yisrael. The Gemara in Megillah says in Source 17, Ki Nafol Tipo Lefanav, Haman is warned that you're going to fall before the Jewish people. Says the Gemara Dash of Yehuda Bar Ilai, Shteina Filos Halalu Lama. What's the double Lashon Nafol Tipol? Amru Lo Al Umazu. It said about the Jewish people. That they're Meshula La'afar and they're Meshula La'kochavim. We're in Source 17. The Jewish people, when they're up, they're the best. When we're on high, we're like a star in the sky. Kishain Yardin. Yardin ad afar. When we're down, we're mamish in the dirt. But when we're up, kishain olin ad lekochavim. Jews are sometimes compared to stars, and they're sometimes compared to dirt. So what's a Jew compared to a star? Look at the word kochav. What do you see in the word kochav? And this farm talked about this. Kochav is made up of chavav, 26, that's Hashem's name. It's made up of Chaf Beis, the 22 letters of the Torah. Kochav means a Jew who's connected, he's learning Torah, he's connected to God. It's Gevaldik. Kochav's a beautiful word. Like a star that illuminates the darkness of the night. What about Afar? What are we to make of a Jew compared to Afar? So there's a very, very early work of Hasidus. Don't say. There's a very early work of Hasidus called the Chuas Chen. The Chuas Chen is written by Rav Gedalia of Linitz, one of the very early Talmidim of the Baal Shem Tov. And in Parshas Balak, he talks about dirt. Look what he writes. Bilam, one of the greatest enemies of Klal Yisrael, very much connected to Amalek. Sfarim say that Bilam and Balak got together. You take the Lam of Bilam, and you take the Lak of Balak, and you get Amalek. Right? You take the Am, sorry, Bil-Am. You take the Am of Bil-Am, and you take the last two letters of Balak, put them together, Bilam and Balak make Amalek. But Bilam, when he tries to curse Klal Yisrael, he actually says a beautiful, maybe one of the most beautiful things ever said about the Jewish people. Look what he says. Mi mana afar Yaakov, who can even put a price tag on the dirt of the Jewish people? Explains the Chuas Chayin of Gedalia of Linitz. Hakinoi afar Yaakov yisparish al derech zeh. What does it mean when we talk about Jews who are compared to dirt? Dine yesh v'adam dalet yisodos. We know that everything is made up of the four yisodos. Esh, ruach, mayim, and afar. And this corresponds to four types of Jews. There are chasidim, there are tzaddikim, there are benonim, and there are rishon. What type of Jew is fire? A chasid. A chasid's a fire. What type of Jew is a ruach? Ruach is a very spiritual word. A tzaddik. A tzaddik is ruach. What would we say about a benoni type of Jew? A Bein Olei Tempered Jew is like Mayim. Just like water, the Maharal says, can be formed, will take on the shape, whatever you put it in. You put water into a square box, water will be square. You put water into a round bowl, water will be round. Water is very, very malleable. It changes depending on its environment. A Beinoni type of Jew can sometimes make really good choices and sometimes make really bad choices. Somewhere in the middle. What do we say about a Jew who's a Rasha? A Jew who's mamish in the dirt. Such a Jew is compared to Afar. Va'arishayim, where it's bolded in source 18. Va'arishayim, heim keneged yisod ha'afar. The lowest of the Jews is compared to Afar. Shekula magusha, that he's involved entirely in Gashmias. He's an Am Ha'aretz. He lives in the dirt. Aretz, Artzias, earth, earthliness, Afar. Afilu shemuchlam mikol shar yisodos, even if he has a connection a little bit to the other yisodos, but at the end of the day, he's dirt. Now, Bilam is saying about the dirty Jews, right? Maybe this is why the enemies of Klai Yisrael call Jews dirty Jews all the time. Right? The greatest anti-Semites always refer to Jews as dirty Jews. But really, Mimana Afar Yaakov. Bilam is forced to say that even the dirty Jews are who can put a price tag on a dirt on a Jews compared to Afar? All the more Jews compared to a star, forget it. A tzaddik, a chassid, even a Beinoni, off the charts. But even Mimana, Bilam is forced to say, Mimana Afar Yaakov, even the lowest Jew has so much potential inside of him. He's only in the dirt because of what? Because of the Yitzhara, because of the Umas Olam. Ritoneinu lasos ritoncha. I want to do what's right, but things get in the way. So therefore, however, what's the gematria of Afar? What's the gematria of Afar? Ayin Pei Resh, 350, right? Because again, we're talking about that Jew who's mamish kulo tame. And the Bnei Kfarim, as Rav Tzadok told us, spend their life in the fields. They're Ame Ha'aretz. They're involved in Artzias. They're involved in earth. Their whole life is plowing and planting dirt. That's their life. Which means superficially they're the dirtiest, lowest, most disconnected Jews. Shevet Dan, who barely makes it through the Yam, who barely makes it through the Midbar, because they're kicked out of the Machane. So now let's come back. Who does Amalek attack? We said they attack the weaklings. They attack the Jews who are struggling. But isn't it interesting how Amalek attacks and where Amalek attacks? Source 19. Where does Amalek attack? How does Amalek take advantage? Zachar es asher asalacha Amalek b'derech b'tzeischem Mitzrayim. Amalek exploits a Jew who's where? Who's on the road. Asher karcha b'derech. That Amalek attacks a Jew who's on the road. And when this Jew is on the road, he's what? V'ata ayef v'yageya. He's tired. So let me ask you. In the Midbar, who are the Jews who are tired on the road? If I'm sitting in the Anani HaKavod, I'm not tired at all. And I'm not susceptible to the attacks of Amalek because I'm shielded by the Anani HaKavod. Who are the Jews who are being taken advantage of on the road as they're schlepping on the road and it's hard for them to travel? Who are we talking about? We're talking about Shevet Dan. We're talking about who? In Purim, we're talking about the Bnei Kfarim. We're talking about the Bnei Kfarim. Ah, so now we understand. And Amalek, to rub it in our face, the Ramban says an amazing thing. The Ramban, turn to the final page. The Ramban in source 20 says, why is Amalek punished more than anyone else? Why is Amalek treated so severely? The Ramban says that Amalek is treated so severely, Vatama Onesh, Shenenash Amalek Yosem Mikola Amim, is because when all the other nations heard what happened to Klal Yisrael, no one dared to confront us. Not only did Amalek fight us, but look at the Ramban says, Va'amalek ba mimerchak, Amalek traveled from a great distance. They showed that we can be on the road for a long time and not get weary. And our hatred for the Jews will travel long distances without getting tired. It's worth it. Kemis Gabriel Hashem. That we don't get weary, we don't get tired. We could be on the road, we could travel from far away to be able to what? To be able to beat up on the Jewish people and the Jewish God. So however, now I think we understand. Now I think we're starting to understand why the opening halacha, the great oddity in halacha, that the first thing we learn in Maseches Megillah is that what? That these Bnei Kfarim, these Afar Jews, Kfarim, Kofrim, 350, Tamei, living in the boondocks, middle of nowhere, who the Gemara assumes if we're making a takana, it's not to benefit them, it's to benefit the big Jews, the big city Jews. And the Gemara says, no. The Gemara says, really, we're looking out for them. We don't want them to have to travel too much. We don't want them to have to come back. They came in on Monday, they shouldn't have to come back on Tuesday. What's the big deal? So they'll be on the road for one more day, a little more traveling. What's the harm in a little bit of traveling? But again, we understand that a Malek looks to take advantage of Jews who are weakened from their traveling, who are tired, literally tired from traveling on the road, tired from spending time on the road. That's who a Malek attacks. That's who a Malek tries to explain. Okay, I'm going to skip 21 for now because the hour is late. Let's just go to source 22. Let's go to source 22. The Mishnah in Shkalim, I think, hints to our shir in a very remarkable way. You can read this Mishnah, you can see that there's nothing here, but I think in Pnimius HaTorah there's an amazing secret here. The first Mishnah in Shkalim teaches us, Be'echad ba'adar mashmian ala Shkalim va'ala klai. In the month of Adar, we announce the Shkalim, we announce people to uproot klai, any forbidden mixtures in their fields. Be'chamisha asar bo, on Purim, Koran es ha-Megillah b'krachin, we read the Megillah in the big cities, u'metaknin es ha-drachim es ha-rachovos, and it's a communal day for fixing the roads. Why on earth were they koveya, Shushan Purim, as a day to deal with the potholes from last winter? How does that make any sense? What does that do with anything? Why on Purim, on Shushan Purim, the day of the krachin, do they have to spend part of the day, the people who live in the big cities, Shushan Purim, you know, we're the real deal, we're the real deal Purim. We're the ones who are most like the real Purim story. Why do they have to give up part of the day to spend the day what? To spend the day fixing roads, mitaknas adrachim es rachovas, to make it easier to travel. Because again, that's the holy yesod of Purim. That's the apple seed. That the Bnei HaKvarim, that those Jews who are far, who seem to be far from Hashem, the big Jews, the rabbis, the tzaddikim, those who are connected, have to look at those Jews and say, no. You're going to be the one to lead the way. Yud Aleph, Yud Beis, Yud Gimel. You're going to bring in Purim first. You're going to be the one to fight against the Malik first. You look like a snake. You look like you have a connection to that Nachash, that seven-headed snake. But really, you're an Arya, you're a lion. By the end of the Torah, Moshe Rabbeinu says, you're going to lead us to Mashiach. Lishuascha kivisi Hashem. Even Yaakov, when he's giving a bracha to Dan and he's calling him a snake, he says, all of a sudden he blurts out, Lishuascha kivisi Hashem. I said, there's not so much hope here. He sees Shimshon, he sees Mashiach, that whole world of Dan, all the greatness and potential of Shevet Dan. So we say to the big villagers, we say to the big shot, you know, the Jews who think that they're the ones who are a big tzaddikim, we say, you better have respect for that Jew who's in the dirt. Because realize that Jew is in the dirt. Mi mona afer Yaakov. Who could even begin to count the dirt? Who could even put a price on those kfar? Who could put a price tag on the ikvas of the Mashiach Jews like ourselves? Who again are amaratzim compared to the earlier generations? And that's the secret of Purim. That's why Maseches Megillah starts. That's why Maseches Megillah starts the way that it does. What makes Haman more angry than anything else? When he sees Mordechai Yoshev b'Shar HaMelech. What made him so crazy? Says Rashi on the Megillah Esther in source 24. Why does he get so angry? Why does Haman get so angry when he sees Mordechai sitting at the gate? Rashi reveals to us a secret. Amar Rabbeinu, Shayamar lo shtar shemacher atzmo la'eved. The Medrash tells the story that at one point Mordechai was a great general, and Haman was a great general, and they went out to fight battles, and Haman's army ran out of food. Haman was out of Mayim Umazon. So he turned to Mordechai and he said, listen, my soldiers are hungry. My soldiers are tired. What are they going to A Malek is coming to ask Mordechai, we need you to supply us with food and drink. That's what the Bnei HaKvarim do. We're tired. We're weary. Can you take care of us? So what does Mordechai do? Says the Medrash, sure. As long as you, Haman, you personally, Haman, become my Eved. You become my slave. Did you ever hear this before? Did you know that Haman was Mordechai's Eved? That's part of the reason he wants to kill all of Klai Yisrael. Because he says, if I kill Mordechai, then guess what happens? Someone else is going to be Yorish me. I'm still going to be a slave. The only way to free myself from the Jews, right? I'll keep being inherited by someone else, a relative of Mordechai. The only way to actually free myself from this Avdus is to want to kill all the Jews. That was part of Haman's intention. So Haman's very angry when he walks by the gate because Mordechai is showing him the shtar. Mordechai says, remember the time that you were tired on the road? Remember the time that I supplied you with food and drink? This is mamash levin hafachu. This is what the Bnei HaKvarim do. This is the weaklings. This is the Bnei HaKvarim showing their greatness. But says the Menos Halevi, reveals to us an even deeper secret. In source 25, Rav Shlomo Halevi Alkabetz, I do not know how he did this, where he got this information from. Do you know that in the Menos Halevi, Rav Shlomo Halevi Alkabetz, the author of Lecha Dodi, in his Sefer on Megillas Esther, he writes up, he prints the entire shtar that was made between Mordechai and Haman. He prints the nusach of the shtar. You could go read it. You could go read the contractual arrangement that was made between Mordechai and Haman. How the Menos Halevi had that shtar, I don't know. I don't know. But I'm also not so quick to question one of the great Kabbalists of Sfat from 500 years ago. You know, the Chevra of the Arizal and the Beis Yosef. If he printed it, he knew it from somewhere. Maybe the Magid told him. Maybe that angel who was teaching that Chevra in Sfat taught it to him. I have no idea. But listen, do you know where the shtar was written? Because when Mordechai and Haman were out in the battlefield, and Haman comes begging, I'm weak, I'm tired, I need food, and Mordechai says, sure, no problem, just become my Eved. So Haman says, fine. So Mordechai says, well, you think I'm just going to trust you on, on your word? We need to write up a shtar. So they wrote up a shtar. Rashi and Megillas Esther says, there was a shtar that Mordechai used to show it to Haman, to flaunt, and to taunt Haman. Look, you're my slave. You know where the shtar was written? Unbelievable. Says the Menos Halevi. Ozal Mordechai, take a look at the end of source 25. V'kosav zvinta betalkliti al orkuvse. You know what that means? What does that mean? The bottom of his shoe. He wrote it on his shoe. Maybe his boots, I don't know. I don't know what kind of rebbe boots Mordechai was wearing. I'm not sure. But he wrote it somewhere on his feet. Somewhere on his feet. As if to say, Haman, you think that our feet are going to be weary. You're going to take advantage of those Jews who are on the road, whose feet are tired, whose feet don't have the strength anymore. But Haman, guess what? I'm going to write a star that you're my slave at the bottom of my shoe. And I'm going to write that I was the one who wasn't weary. And I was the one who supplied you with food. And every time, some of the Sfarim say that when Haman would walk by the Shar HaMelech, you know what Mordechai would do? He'd go like this. He'd put his foot up like this, and he would show Haman the bottom of his shoe. He would remind Haman that what? That even the ikvas of the Mashiach Jews, even the feet, even the heels, even the lowest Jews, even the bottom, so to speak, Nisan is the beginning of time. Rosh Chodashim. Nisan is the head. Adar is the heels. Ikvas of the Mashiach, Shevet Dan. Those who are traveling in the back, but guess what? Haman, we're literally trampling on your head. That our foot is going to overpower even your head. This might be the reason for the minug that's brought by Svarim, to write a malik on the bottom of your foot, on the bottom of your shoe, and to stamp a malik with your feet. As if to say, look how strong our feet are. Look how strong the Ofer Jews, the Kfarim Jews, the Jews who are far away. Look how we're going to fix the roads. We're going to find the strength to travel. We're going to make sure that the Bnei Kfarim also get the Yer Megillas Esther. Not also, they're going to hear it first. And they're going to be the ones to lead the way to Mashiach. And therefore, in the final source, says the Gemara in Megillah, on that unbelievable day, when Mordechai is what? being escorted on a horse. And Haman has to be the one to what? To lower himself before Mordechai. Says the Gemara in source 26, the final source, Basar deshiklinu, lamze levishinu lamane. Haman gave Mordechai a haircut, and he dressed him in nice clothing. Amar lei, right? Sok v'rachav. He says, get up on the horse and go for a ride. Amar lei, Mordechai says, I can't get on the horse. I'm too tired. It's too hard. My legs are bothering me. I'm not able to climb up on the horse. Lo yachilna. Dechachisha chilai mimei tanisa. I've been fasting. It's been a tough couple of days. It's been a long gullus, we say to a malik. We're tired, but then now malik's about to fall. This is the end. Gachin v'salik. So Haman lies down on the floor, and Mordechai steps on him. Mordechai steps on Haman and climbs up onto the horse. Kisalik, as he's ascending, Ba'id Bey, kicks him with his foot. He stamps on him with his heel. Amar Lei. So Haman says to him, doesn't it say in Mishlei, Bin Fol Oivecha Al Tismach, at your enemy's downfall, do not rejoice? How do you kick me with your foot? How do you kick me? Kicked him in the head. He stepped on him with his foot. Amar Lei. Says Mordechai to Haman, Hani mili be Israel. That's only true about a Jew. When a Jew who's down and out falls, we don't step on him. We don't trample him. We don't leave him in the dirt. We pick him up. Aval bidirchu, but about you, about the enemies of Klal Yisrael, it says va'ata alba mosei motidruch. We dafka trample with our feet. We write a malik on the bottom of our shoe and we stamp. And we show that our legs are still very strong. Every time we hear haman and shul, we stamp our feet. And we say, look, the legs are strong. The ikvus of the Mashiach. Right? The heel, the bottom, so to speak, are still strong. So I'll just leave with a quick story from the Chork of Rebbe. Someone once came to the Chork of Rebbe. The person was suffering terribly. And I'll tell this story for Refuah Shleima, for a good friend of mine who's been suffering very terribly with his legs for a long time. He was in a terrible accident. And it's been a very long time. It's been over 2 years now since that injury. And he still hasn't had Refuah Shleima. So this should be for Refuah Shleima, for Moshe Menachem ben Devora. Someone came to the Chork of Rebbe, and he said that my doctor tells me that my leg is totally infected. It's totally messed up. And the only way to deal with it is to amputate the leg. Just cut it off. Just get rid of it already. And then all your problems will be gone. Just kill, shave it done by the Amsuf. You know, just leave the kfarim out in the fields. Don't worry about them. So they came to the Chokarab and said, my non-Jewish doctor says I should cut off my leg. He said I should amputate my leg or I'm going to die. That this leg is so infected it could kill the rest of the body. So the Chork of a Rebbe said, your doctor has no regard for Jewish flesh. Your doctor doesn't understand what a Jewish leg is. And the Chork of a Rebbe gave him a bracha. He said, We don't cut off a Jewish leg so quickly. And he gave him a bracha that even though the doctor said it's not shayach for him to have recovery, and in fact that leg is going to spread and infect the rest of the body and kill him, he says, your doctor doesn't understand. Your doctor only sees on the surface your leg is rotting, it's infected, it's terribly sick. But your doctor doesn't have an appreciation. Your doctor can't see what I can see in a Jewish leg. So he says, I'm giving you a bracha, you're gonna have a refuah shleima, nothing's gonna happen to you. You're not gonna amputate the leg and you're not gonna die from it. Haman says, Yeshnu in a mitzvos. The lowly Jews, they're infected, they're sick, it'll spread to the rest of the body. Right? But Haman didn't know how to look at a Jewish leg. Haman didn't know how to look at an ikvus of the Mashiach Jew. Haman didn't know how to look at a weakened Jew from a kfar out in the boondocks, Gematria 350, kfar and the kof from the Amoratsim, the lowly Jews. But the Ishbitzer Rebbe knew how to look at them, or Rav Tzadik knew how to look at them. And Mordechai HaTzadik knew how to look at those Jews. And he reminds us that in the end of the day, again, it's our feet with that star of Haman, our Evan, a Malik to be subservient to us, that we're going to send that horse, and we're going to ride off with the Tchelis and the Levush Malchus to greet the Malka Mashiach of Amir Amen. Shkaich.